1 Samuel chapter 1. Tonight, I would like to take a few moments and speak to you about the lady here in 1 Samuel 1, the mother of Samuel. Many of you know her by Hannah. Hannah, a lady of great faith. And possibly you have read the book of 1 Samuel. Possibly you have not. But it is, especially here at the beginning of the book, a powerful testimony of this lady by the name of Hannah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments that we have with your word open, that not only would your word be open, but our heart would be open toward the word. Holy Spirit of God, that you would help us not to be thinking about what we did earlier today or what we have to do tomorrow, but what you have for us right now. And Lord, I pray that we would be teachable tonight, that we would allow the moving of the Holy Spirit of God to increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Samuel, it begins in the days when judges still ruled over Israel. There weren't any kings yet. And matter of fact, Hannah's son Samuel would be the last judge of Israel, and he would be the first prophet and priest to serve during the time of a king. We just lose a light. We just lost a light. How about that? And so, but before the son has to come the mother. You don't have the son without the mother. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah." Now, let me just stop here and say that just because the Bible says somebody had two wives does not mean it's a good thing to have two wives. Okay? This is just giving us the facts of the day. You know, that is the Bible, right? It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly sometimes, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of things in here that you read, and a lot of people read and say, "Wow, man, that's in the Bible? That's just, I can't believe you read the Bible." It's really a book of history, his story, right? And so people sinned in Hannah's day like they sin today. And so anyway, just to kind of let you know that this doesn't mean that the God is saying it's a good thing to have two wives. I think we know that that's not the case. But Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. "And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." We'll come back to that in just a moment. A little bit more about Samuel, even though the message is not about Samuel, but just another couple of thoughts about Samuel. As you read about him, and I would encourage you to do that, we find that Samuel was more than likely the best example of a judge who governed the people by the word of God and not by his emotions, not by his feelings. And you know, isn't that a wonderful reminder for us today as Christians? The best way to live the Christian life is by the word of God, not by our emotions, not by our feelings. That just doesn't feel right. If the Bible says it's right, it doesn't matter if you feel right about it or I feel right about it. It's right. And so this is the character of Samuel. And now a little bit about this journey that their family was taking. The tabernacle here that they're mentioning in 1 Samuel 1 was located at Shiloh. It was the religious center of the nation. Three times a year, the Israelite men were required to attend these different feasts. And this is one of them. Elkanah is obeying God, and he's attending these feasts. And so, now, what we find here about Elkanah in relation to Hannah is that he definitely loved her, even though she had not given him any children. Notice it says that in verse number 5, he gave her a worthy portion. And so I think if Hannah were here tonight and we asked her, Hannah, do you believe that Elkanah loved you? I believe she would have said, yes, I do know that my husband loves me. He made it clear. Now, Hannah came to God, and we're going to go through this in a little bit more detail. Hannah came to God in this passage asking for something she did not have. And that was a son. So she stepped out by faith and asked God for something she did not have. Now let's look at a few things, though, about this demonstration of faith in regards to this young lady by the name of Hannah. First off, we'll see, number one, Hannah's problem. We've kind of mentioned it a little bit already, Hannah's problems. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says there, "And he had two wives, the name of the one Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children." For some reason, and we see that as well in verse 5, for some reason Hannah had been unable to conceive children. Now, in these days, in these Old Testament days, this was looked down on. In fact, so much so that it would have been, in some ways, even an embarrassment for her husband, socially. But notice the treatment, again, of Elkanah to his wife, Hannah. He gave her a worthy portion. He took care of her. And so regardless of the fact, and by the way, not that it necessarily would have been right, reading a little bit about this, he would have even had the permission to divorce her because of not being able to have children. See, this was a problem. This was a problem for Hannah. And not only was it a problem that she couldn't have children, there was a second wife involved. And again, this is why it's never a good thing. In this case, this second wife named Penina, notice verse number 7. She didn't let her forget about it either, did she? We could say that basically she was an adversary to Hannah. Verse 7. And he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Penina was provoked by, or Penina provoked Hannah. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So, a great problem here. Hannah so much wanted to have a child. Hannah so much wanted to be able to give a child to her husband. And she wanted that. She had that great desire. And so that was obviously weighed on her. And then there was an adversary that was poking at her. And you know, today we still all have an adversary, don't we? Who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whether or not it has to do with this case or any of us wanting to step out and do something for God, the adversary is always going to oppose your faith and my faith. So we see a great problem here. Secondly, though, we see some of Hannah's actions. Now, what we could do is if we recognize that there's a great problem and there's a heavy burden on her, that she could just, you know, go sit in the corner and not do anything. You know, I don't know tonight what it is that we need to, in a sense, step out by faith and say, God, this is something, this is a burden in my life. This is something that is a physical problem. This is something that is a financial problem. This is whatever it may be. But we see that Hannah, I love how the Bible tells us how she continued to live her life. She didn't just go in the corner and sulk about it. Notice what we see here, some of Hannah's actions. Verse 7, she continued to serve the Lord faithfully. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she didn't stay home. She didn't stay back. And I can only imagine that as that journey was taking place, in the back of her mind, she knew that Penina was going to be there. would have been a whole lot easier just to say, Elkanah, you know, I'm staying home this year. I'm not going up with you this time. And yet she continued to follow her husband. She continued to follow her husband. This is a great reminder to me tonight that trials and troubles as they come into my life should not lead me to do less, but should lead me closer to the Lord. Notice we see her going to that feast. We see her going to that time of worship, getting close to the Lord, even though she has a burden. I don't understand the burden as a man, but I understand what it is to have a burden and how easy it is for the adversary to poke at us and poke at us and poke at us to the point where we stop doing things that God would want us to do, or stop going to church, or stop reading His Word, or stop being a witness, or whatever it may be, going back instead of moving ahead and drawing closer to Him. We know this to be true from God's Word, that as a child of God, there isn't anything that comes into my life that hasn't been approved by a loving Heavenly Father. Therefore, God allowed this in Hannah's life for a purpose. He allowed this delay, and we know that a delay isn't a denial sometimes. God might be waiting to see just how strong and how faithful we truly are and committed we are to whatever it is that is on our heart tonight. Notice here that in verses 9 and 10, Hannah learned something along the way here, and we can learn something from her. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and I've underlined these next few words after the word and, she prayed unto the Lord and wept. She prayed unto the Lord and wept. What do we have here? We have Hannah taking her burden to the Lord. We have Hannah taking her trouble to the Lord. We have Hannah taking this great desire of having a son to the Lord. We have Hannah taking whatever, and you can fill in the blank tonight. What is it tonight that you are carrying with you? What is it that it is of great concern to you tonight? Let's learn from the faith of Hannah. She took whatever it is tonight, she took it, though, to the Lord. Verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful heart. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Eli confused her, and the way she was, the countenance confused her with a drunk woman, and that wasn't the case. But notice what she says. She says, But have poured out my soul. I don't know what that means to you, but I know what it doesn't mean. To me, it doesn't mean a 15-second prayer. Poured out my soul. It doesn't mean simply a now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It doesn't mean to me, I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean praying one time and then not praying again for whatever it may be. Here we see that Hannah shows me something. She shows me that even though she has a problem, we see her faithfully going and being in the house of God. We see her faithfully following the Lord, but we see her pouring out her heart to God. You know, God tonight wants you, wants us tonight, wants me to have this type of a relationship with Him. This isn't just the Hannah Club. It's for you, it's for me. To pour out whatever it is that we need to. He is our Heavenly Father. How much more will He give, a piece of bread to them that ask? Something of that nature. God doesn't want to give me a scorpion or a serpent. No, God wants to give me my daily bread. God wants to provide for you and provide for me. Here we see Hannah pouring out her heart to the Lord. Nextly, look at verse number 11, jumping around a little bit. We see Hannah makes a promise to the Lord. In the midst of her difficulty, she makes a promise to the Lord. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Here's the promise. Then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here we see Hannah makes a promise to the Lord. Can you follow this a little bit? I don't know how much time there is involved here. The timeline isn't too necessarily clear, but we know that there's some time that goes by. We know that Peninnah has several children. So do the math. There's been multiple pregnancies on the other for the other wife and zero for Hannah. She's had to endure every time Peninnah would get pregnant. She had to endure for the next 9 months, 8 months, so forth. And as each child will be born, the scripture talks about sons there, plural, and daughters. And so there's, I mean, just imagine every time, repeatedly, what that was doing to Hannah on the inside. And yet we see here that Hannah remains faithful to the Lord. And Hannah finally says, you know what? I'm going to just pour out my heart to God. I'm going to make a promise to God. I'm going to step out by faith and say, God, if you will give me a son, I'm going to give my son back to you. What faith? I mean, here's someone who simply wants to have a son, and yet she's willing to just say, I'll give him back to you immediately. Notice we see a couple of things about Hannah's promise. It was a promise of submission. There's no demands there. Look at the verse 11. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. If thou wilt give. There's submission. Notice as well, it is a promise of surrender. She doesn't want to keep the son for herself. I mean, what mom would not want to keep the one son that she's going to have, and yet she says, you know what, I'll surrender my son back to you. I wonder tonight, what is there in our life that needs to be surrendered over to the Lord? What is there that we're keeping our hands on that God wants us to surrender to him? And notice there, also, she speaks of some separation. There shall no razor come upon his head. There would be a Nazarite vow there, and that's not really the message for tonight. But we see this promise was not about Hannah. It was a promise made completely and entirely to the Lord. And one other thing, verse 18. Notice here, Hannah left completely in faith. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I don't know what that completely tells you, but I believe I see there that Hannah had said her piece, so to speak. Hannah had poured out her heart before the Lord and believed that God was able to answer her prayer. And sure enough, the last section here of this part of the message tonight, we see number 3, Hannah's reward. We see that in verses 20 through 28. I won't read all of them, but I'll read a few of them. Verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, God answered the prayer. God answered the pouring out of her heart. God answered that step of faith that Hannah took before the Lord. And that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And just think for a minute about this step of faith that Hannah said, I'm going to take this child after he is weaned. And there's a great story there. You ought to read it if you haven't. Please make a note and read it this week. Read it tomorrow. Wouldn't take you long. And I'm going to give this child back to the Lord. I'm going to bring him to the temple. She doesn't have any idea what we know about Samuel today. We know everything about Samuel. We're looking back. We read about how he anointed King Saul. We read about how he was involved in the anointing of King David. We read about how he stood for the word of God. You see, this little Hannah, this little mother here in 1 Samuel, stepped out by faith, made a promise to God to give my son back, and she had no idea in giving that to God what God would take and make of Samuel many years later. A great reward. God gave Hannah what she asked for, and she gave Samuel back to the Lord. Hannah kept her promise. She kept her word, if you will, and was showing that everything belonged to the Lord. What faith we see in this passage. What obedience we see in this passage. What desire we see in this passage to give everything to the Lord. We could almost say tonight that Hannah gave her son as an offering back to the Lord. And God took that offering and made someone that we now have read about for our entire Christian life. And it was very influential in the nation of Israel in his adult life. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'd like to take just a few minutes more here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would like to, with that as a little bit of a groundwork, I would like to build a little bit on that in relation to our upcoming Faith Promise Missions Commitment. Many of you here tonight have been in churches, Anchor Baptist and others, where it has been a regular thing, Faith Promise Missions giving. And it is not necessarily a foreign concept to you. However, that doesn't involve everybody here tonight. And whether it involves you or me or not, I believe it's helpful now to go through. With that as a little bit of a foundation, I'd like us to talk a little bit about the Faith Promise Missions giving here at Anchor Baptist Church. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you have your Bibles there. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. I don't know how many times I've read that verse, but in reading it recently, did you really catch what Paul is saying there? Let's read that again. Praying us with much entreaty that thou wouldst receive the gift. The gift is an offering. The gift is a financial offering. The Apostle Paul is saying that, the text here is saying that we want you to come and take our money. We want you to come and take this missions gift. We want you to come and take this missions offering. Let's keep reading. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, inasmuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Turn over to verse number 10, please. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. So a commitment was made a year earlier. Notice that in verse number 10. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Let's look at three words as we look into this a little bit tonight. And I know this is a little bit more teachy than preachy, so just try to stay with me. Let's think about this word faith for a moment. When you think of the word faith, what is something that, what is a definition that comes to mind? Anyone? Faith. Or even a Bible verse that comes to mind. Okay, hope for, evidence of things not seen. I heard somebody else say something, faith. Believing in God, okay, good. Faith. Anybody else? These are right. Following God's word by faith. In other words, whatever God says in his word, we follow it by faith, okay? Faith, believing God's word and acting upon it. Believing God's word. Now, when we think of the Bible verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we can see it, is it faith? No, it's sight, not faith. One day my eyes shall behold the Lord. Amen? Someday my eyes are going to see Jesus Christ. And then, do I have any more faith? Is faith necessary when I go to heaven? Anybody? When I get to heaven, is faith necessary? No, it is not. Why? I'm already in heaven. I see him now. No more faith. Again, it's the substance of things hoped for. I've never seen God. Has anybody ever seen God? No, the Bible says no man hath seen God. And so my faith is completely in the word of God for heaven. Once I get to heaven, there's no more faith needed. Because now I have sight. Faith. And when we call our giving to missions, faith promise, okay? Let's think about that word promise for just a minute. We see in verses 8 to 10, we just read them a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 12, making a personal commitment to the Lord. Let's look at this again. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient. What does expedient mean? It's good for me. Something that is expedient is good for me. If it's expedient, it is good for you. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which we have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Promise, making a personal commitment to the Lord. Missions, giving so that others may know and others may go. So, I'm not talking about the tithe tonight. We're going to set that aside for another time. But we believe, according to the Bible, that the first 10% of our income, of my income, of your income, belongs to the Lord. That's tithes. Then the Bible talks about offerings. There can be various things that you could give an offering to. You could give an offering to the building fund. You could give an offering to we used to have a bus. We don't have one right now. But you could give an offering to the bus fund or any particular fund like that. But our most important offering that we emphasize at Anchor Baptist Church is our missions offering. Faith, promise, missions offering. And it is an offering, meaning this, it is not mandatory. Now, the tithe, there's no debate about the tithe, in my opinion, according to the Bible. There's no, that's mandatory. That's something that we don't want to be holding on to God's 10%. And we'll talk later more in that. But this is an offering. The Bible talks about this offering. Let's look a little bit more about this and the importance of it here. Turn over to chapter 10, same book. Notice the Bible says, in relation to this offering, giving to these churches, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 10, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your, what's the word? Faith. Remember what we talked about a minute ago, faith. Can't see it. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, believing the word of God. When your faith is, what's the next word? You can say it out loud. Increased. So, as Christians, we never want our faith to decrease, right? We want our faith to grow. That little song that we sang in Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. What's that talking about? It's not talking about necessarily that you'll get and be 7 feet tall if you read your Bible every day. No, it means your faith will grow, 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 and you'll be able to depend on God in a greater way. The Apostle Paul says that your faith is increased. Notice that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So here we see, number one, we see our faith. When your faith is increased, Paul says, hey, when your faith is increased, as our faith increases at Anchor Baptist Church in this area of missions giving, as our faith increases, it's shown. And where is it shown? It is shown in our commitment. We're going to hand out commitment cards next Wednesday. We'll start handing them out then. But I would ask you to begin praying about what you would be willing to give to the missions program of Anchor Baptist Church. When our faith increases, what happens? My offering increases. And as my offering increases, Paul says this, there's a point, and what does it do? We shall be enlarged by you. What does this do? This helps the, and by the way, everything that comes in under Faith Promise Missions goes to church planters here in Canada that we support. It goes to missionaries that are abroad. It goes to the missions conference. It goes to missionaries that come in. It doesn't pay any bills of the local church. It pays everything within the auspice of missions. And notice what he says here, that when my faith increases, that he says, we shall be enlarged by you. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, when the church's faith increases, then the offering for missionaries grows and grows and grows, and it's able to help the missionaries that we're supporting. Not only are we able to help the ones that we're supporting, but we're able to see that, and I'm praying, I would really like to see us take on the Pak family, missionaries that are going to Japan. But we're going to have to increase our faith promise commitment before we can increase the amount of support. But it comes back to our faith. It comes back to the example of Hannah. Hannah saying, God, I'm going to give you my son, even though I really want him. I'm going to give you something that is precious to me, something that I have. I don't believe Faith Promise Missions that we ought to be really crazy about this and say, well, I'm going to give $5,000 a week. That's not faith. That's crazy. Unless you're making $50,000 a week. If you're making $50,000 a week, let's go out for coffee tomorrow, amen? I don't think anybody in here is making $50,000 a week. The point is, this is something, Hannah asked for something, God gave it to her, she gave it back to him, and look what God did with what Hannah gave back. But notice the rest of this text. For, let's see, verse number, I lost track, 15, 16, okay. Look at verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's reaching the world. When your faith is increased, when my faith is increased, the missionaries, we shall be enlarged by you. And when they're enlarged by our giving, by our praying, notice what he says. He says we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond. We have a great group of missionaries. We have 34 missionaries, individual and couples, and one printing ministry. I think that's right, 35. And they are all choice servants of the Lord. And we have, by God's grace, been able to send out 2018. All of the money has already been sent out. And we thank God for that. And we've even been able to send some special offerings and love offerings along the way, to do more for the missionaries as they labor for the Lord. Go back to verse number 5 of chapter number 8. There's a foundation to all of this, and Paul talks about it in verse number 5. He said, and this they did, not as we hope, but first. Maybe you would circle that word first if you circle words in your Bible. The word first. What did they give? They gave their own selves. See, once I've surrendered my life to the Lord, then really everything that I have belongs to God. My time belongs to God. My treasure belongs to God. My talents and abilities belong to God. But we notice here that there was an attitude about this, that God, you are on the throne of my heart. If God is on the throne of my heart, then God has control of my finances. If God is in control and on the throne of my heart, then God has control of my daily walk and the daily places that I go, and I want to please the Lord. But we notice here that it is an attitude of that, God, I've already given myself to you. Why would we want to give more for missions? Well, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, I speak not by commandment. He says, I'm not commanding you to give this offering. But he says this, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the, and this is really key, sincerity of your love. We are blessed here in Canada to have great access to Bibles, gospel tracts, gospel literature, gospel preaching. Think about just what our church does in 7 days, what we're on most weeks, what we have the opportunity to be a part of. Literally, you could come to church on Sunday, you could go to the Bible Institute on Tuesday, you could come to church on Wednesday, you could come out soul winning on Saturday. What I'm saying is we have so many opportunities to be around the family of God and the freedom to do it. Some of the missionaries that we support are in places in the world where they do not have the same freedoms that we do here. Some of the missionaries that we support do not have it nearly as easy just to simply go to the store and buy something. It's a task. It's an accomplishment. They've really got to plan it out. And I'm not saying that because, poor missionary. All I'm saying is we want to give more by faith out of the sincerity of our love. I don't have to give to missions. I want to give to missions. That really is the spirit that we want to have. And by the way, this is an offering for everyone. It's so good to see so many kids in church on a Wednesday night. Amen. The future of the church in church on a Wednesday night, we ought to be teaching our children that by faith to give to missionaries as well. Why? Because we want other kids, 7-year-old kids in foreign lands, to hear about Jesus. We want other 5-year-old kids to hear that God loves them. We want other teenagers in other places to hear about the love of God. Look at verse number 12. For if there first be a willing mind, A willingness. Our willingness to give demonstrates a desire to further the work of God. I don't know about you, but I love getting... Didn't you love hearing those updates tonight? 30 people saved in Hong Kong under the ministry of Brother Al and team. You realize that if you were giving to Faith Promise Missions last year, and that some of the offerings that you put in by God's grace, there is fruit abounding to the Anchor Baptist Church, and fruit abounding that we send them $150, by the way, every month. Hey, we got in on those people getting saved. How about those ones getting baptized? I think there was 9 baptized in the month of September in Honduras. You realize that we as an Anchor Baptist Church, to God's glory and by His grace, help support the, not the Tates, it wasn't the Tates, who was it? The Haleys. Well, the Tates had a good month too. The Haleys had 9 baptized in Botswana. I was mixing them up there. Tates were last week. We have a part of that. And hey, if your son or your daughter put $1 in the offering plate once every couple of weeks for missions, or once a month for missions, we need to let them know, hey, that money that we gave to missions helped those people get baptized, helped those tracts get handed out, helped those Bibles get handed out. And by the way, we're talking about the eternal value of a soul. I remember mission conference after mission conference after mission conference when I was this age of the Ravert kids and your kids tonight. I remember the missionaries coming in. I remember the displays going up. Back in that day, there were slide presentations. Some of you remember those. There wasn't this high-tech video stuff. It was this click, 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 and every once in a while the slides would get stuck and it didn't work very good and you couldn't figure the thing out. But I remember the missionaries coming in. I remember us having missionaries in our home. I remember them sitting at the table, and I remember thinking I thought these were just super Christians, but they were, come to find out, they were just like us. But the fact is this, God had called them to go somewhere where I couldn't go. God had called them to go somewhere where my dad couldn't go. God had called them to go somewhere where my mom wasn't able to go, but we were able to go with them through our missions giving to the church that we were a part of when growing up. Our giving demonstrates our debt of gratitude. Oh, and do we ever need to express a debt of gratitude? We have a debt of gratitude. Look at verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. We have been given much by our God. Faith giving allows believers to give beyond their power to the cause of world missions. Notice verse number 2 and 3 of chapter 8. We read it earlier. How that in a great trial of affliction, this is the description of the church that is giving this offering. That in a great trial of affliction, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like they're having a good, it's in good shape right then. And the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Since when does joy and deep poverty go together? Well, it goes together when we're living for the Lord. We don't have to have a lot as Christians. If we have the joy of the Lord, that can carry us a whole lot further than a pile of money. Pile of money will be gone. When the bills are paid, the money's gone. And then what? No, we can never be robbed of the joy that God gives us as his children. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice their deep poverty, and yet by their deep poverty, they abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. For to their power, that means, okay, if they had $5, that's to their power, $5. But even beyond their power. See, that's the faith. If I have $5 and you say, Pastor Turner, can you give me $5? I can give you $5 with no faith attached. But if you say, Pastor Turner, in 2 or 3 days, I need $10. Can you give me $10? I only have $5. I'm going to have to pray in the other $5. I'm going to have to seek God for the other $5. That's faith, right? Remember what we said faith is? We can't see it. We trust God for it. Verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What is the grace that he's talking about there? The grace of giving. So he says you abound in diligence, you abound in love, but he said make sure you abound in your giving as well. Paul commends the impoverished Macedonian believers here in this text. Let me take you over to Luke's gospel. Remember, the blessings came as Hannah stepped out by faith. God always blesses obedience, amen? He always blesses obedience. Look what the Bible says in Luke 6. Verse 38. What's the first word of Luke 6:38? What is it? Give. So who's the sub? What's the subject? It's an understood you. Hey, this is English 100 tonight. We've beyond 99, we've moved up to 100 or 101, whatever it is. So we could read it that way. You give. And what happens? It shall be given unto you. Now, most of us tonight, if we were honest, we don't like that order. We would rather it be a different order. God, you give, and then I'll give unto you. You know, the Bible tells me that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Everything I have has been given to me by God. He doesn't have to give me anything else, and he's already given me way too much. He supplies my every need. He even many times will supply some wants. But here we see that the Bible says to activate God's giving, I have to give first. Give and it shall be given unto you good measure. Many years ago, I remember sitting in a missions conference and hearing this verse explained this way. Maybe you've heard it this way. Maybe I've even said it before. Good measure. Ladies, what do you use to measure when you bake or you cook at home? What do you use to measure flour with? Measuring cups, right? How many of you know what a measuring cup is? Okay, just making sure you're with me. So the Bible says here, give and it shall be given unto you good measure. I remember this illustration being explained to me as I sat in the seat like you're sitting in the seat tonight, and the preacher said, what measuring cup do you want God to use to give you a blessing? And everybody in the room would say, one cup. Or get one of those big two cuppers. The problem is we want to get the eighth of a cup out and we want to use the eighth of a cup to measure our giving. Well, the Bible says here that with what measure ye meet withal. So if I give with an eighth of a cup, according to this verse, God's going to bless me with an eighth of a cup. You see that? What measure ye meet withal, shall it be measured to you. So tonight, if you want God's blessing to be a tablespoon, then give him a tablespoon. That's what the blessing is going to be. If you want God's blessing to be a third of a cup, give a third of a cup to God. This isn't just about money, by the way. This is a whole principle in our life. See, many times we as Christians, we might say, you know, boy, if only God would bless me. And God's up there saying, I've already told you how to get blessing. The blessing is you give first. Not say, God, if you would give me $10,000, I would give you more. Most people, that's probably not the case. Let's give God what's rightfully his out of $100, and then $1,000, and then $1,500, and so forth and so on. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Let's keep reading. Press down. I remember making chocolate chip brownies. And in the recipe, I'm talking when I was a teenager, I was in the kitchen baking chocolate chip brownies. And the recipe said brown sugar, something about pressed down. I don't know if it said pressed down, but there was a terminology for the brown sugar. You couldn't just scoop it up. You were supposed to scoop it up and press it down and then scoop it up again and press it down until it was packed. Maybe that's what the word was. Packed. You get a lot more brown sugar in that cup when you pack it down each time. And if you just scoop it in, and notice what the Bible says here, that the good measure is going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And here's the promise. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to who? You, again. Now remember, the first you is you give. Then the Bible says here that whatever measure I give to God, he's going to take that measure and he's going to put his blessing in it. He's going to press it down. He's going to shake it together. He's going to put more in there and it's going to be running over and it's going to be given back to me. This is God's recipe for blessing in our life. The question is this. Do we want God's blessing? Well, everybody would say, of course. God's blessing, though, involves me giving to him first. And then just by faith, waiting to see what God's going to do. Let me tell you, again, this isn't something new to me. It's not because I'm better than you. It's just because I was exposed to it maybe sooner. But I will tell you this, that as a 45-year-old man, this concept of giving to missions was given to me as a junior age child. And time and time and time and time again, now into my adult life, as also watching in my own home as a child, we have seen God, we have seen us by faith give God a measure, Him take that measure and give it back to us, and it's running over. But the activate that is, I have to give first. See, Hannah had to give Samuel first before he could be a great prophet, judge, and leader for the Lord. Again, this goes way beyond money to our whole way that we live our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know the context. Things there is talking about shelter, food, clothing. If we seek God first, so, be praying about what you can give to the missions program of Anchor Baptist Church. Please, make it a matter of prayer. It's not, let's get a dartboard up and put dollar amounts on the dartboard and throw a dart. Let's ask God, God, what would you have us do as a family? God, what would you have me do as an individual? If you're a child here tonight, you don't even have an income, God, what could I do for missions? I remember being a very young child and my parents giving me jobs to do around the house to earn money to pay my missions commitment. I still remember that. And I'm thankful for that. It could be 50 cents, but you know what? It's that 50 cents in the heart of a child to begin to learn to live their life at 5 years old by faith. Can you imagine what it would do? What it would do to take all of these kids in this room, just the ones that are here tonight, let alone all the rest of the kids, and begin to teach them to live by faith. What the next generation will be like with an army of young people coming up and saying, yes, we know God's going to provide. He provided for our home. He provided in this way. He took care of this need. He took care of this. We saw this happen in our church. It's not about us, but it's about our mighty God, who has so much more measure to give us if we would first give Him the